Well, thank you. Thank you very much. My wife says there's no way we could have been married 64 years because she's only 49. Anyone ever lived in North Carolina where I live? Keep your hands up just in case I need an interpreter, okay? Well, it's great to be here. We enjoyed the Friday night and Saturday conference and just glad to be here this morning. I want to speak to you on the grace of anger. Some of you may have a hard time putting those two words together, grace and anger. But I believe that anger is a gift of God. And I want to try to explain that to you. Where does anger come from? Anger is rooted in the nature of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Listen carefully. The Bible says God is love. That is, at the central part of God's nature, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, is that he loves his creatures. The Bible also says that God is holy. The Bible never says that God is anger. That would be wrong. But it does say that God is angry every day with the wicked. Why does God get angry with the wicked? Because he loves his people. That's why he gave us rules to live by. Don't do these things, but do these things. If you want the best possible life on earth, you just follow what God said, because he loves us. And he loves us, and he is holy. He's totally righteous. And because God is love and God is holy, God feels, experiences anger toward the wicked. Every day, the Bible says. Now, we're not God, so why do we experience anger? I believe, first of all, because we're made in the image of God. Therefore, we have a concern for righteousness and justice. Every human, Christians or non-Christians. Therefore, we get angry when our sense of right is violated. Take the man who says, I don't believe in God and all that religious stuff. Steal his car and watch him get angry. Why? Because he is made in the image of God. And he has a concern. Some things are right and some things are wrong. It's human because we're made in God's image. Why do husbands get angry with their wives? Because in his mind, the woman's not doing right. Why do teenagers sometimes get angry with their parents? Because in their mind, what the parents are doing is not right. How old do children have to be before they say, that's not fair, Mommy. That's not fair, Daddy. Where'd they get that? Because they're made in the image of God, and they have a sense of right and wrong. Fairness and unfairness. So we all have this experience of anger. Now, what is the purpose of anger from God's perspective? I believe it's to motivate us to take constructive action. If we encounter something that is wrong, then we take constructive action. We heard it just a moment ago. They're going and working with a group that's dealing with sexual trafficking. Yeah, that's wrong. And they're taking action to go work with folks who are trying to deal with that. All great social reform grows out of anger. Now, first of all, I want to talk about how God handles his anger. We are not God, but how does God handle his anger? First of all, God punishes the wrongdoer. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says this, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. It's not our job to make people pay that do us wrong. God will take care of that. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. People have said to me, Gary, why doesn't God just zap the people that are doing wrong? If God did that, none of us would be here. We've all done wrong. No, God will bring judgment, but his desire is that people will repent of their sin and he can forgive them and they can come into his family. That's his desire. But he will punish eventually those who do not repent. They will be judged by God. So God, here's an example of Jesus when he was on earth. He corrected the wrongdoers. He was in Jerusalem. And people often came to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to God, but they didn't necessarily bring the sheep and the doves and all those things with them. They would buy them somewhere there in the city. But now they're set up in the house of God outside the temple, not only selling, but selling the sacrifices at huge prices. As Jesus said, in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. He made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple area. And his disciples remembered what it is written in Psalm 69, the zeal for your house has consumed me. Jesus actually took action and drove them out. I've often wondered after Jesus was crucified and ascended back to heaven if they came back and started doing the same thing again. I don't know. And then here's the most common way that God deals with his own anger. He announces impending judgment, provoking repentance, hoping people will repent. Let me give you some biblical examples of this. This is Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. God said to Jeremiah, go proclaim this message toward the north, the northern part of Israel. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree, and you have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, for I am your husband. God is announcing judgment coming, but he's telling them, I want you to repent. I don't want to pass judgment on you. I want you to repent so that I can forgive you. That's his desire. I'll give you another example. You're familiar with this one, Jonah. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and proclaim to that city that in 40 days I will destroy this city because of your sin. And you remember, Jonah didn't take to that too well, and he decided to go the opposite direction. Got on the ship, and then the storm came, and then they threw him overboard, and the great fish ate him. Not ate him, but swallowed him. And then when he put him out on the ground, Jonah said, now which way was Nineveh? I was planning to go there. And he went and proclaimed for several days, 40 days, and God will destroy this city. 40 days, and God will destroy this city because of your sin. Here's what happened. Here's what the people did. The people said, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And God saw and heard their repentance, and God did not destroy the city. That's what God hoped would happen. He pronounces judgment is coming if you don't repent. Well, let me suggest to you that God has only one kind of anger, but we have two kinds of anger as humans. We have what I'm calling definitive anger. That is, a wrong was committed and we should feel angry. Paul got angry with Peter on one occasion in the city of Galilee, in the city of Antioch. It was a Gentile city, and many of those Gentiles were responding to Christ because Paul had been preaching there. And so here comes Peter up from Jerusalem, and God has already told him the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. So he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles and eating with the Gentiles, which Jews never did. Until some of his friends from Jerusalem came up. And that night he said, I think I'm going to skip the meal tonight and I'm going to go take a walk with some of my friends here from Jerusalem. And here's what it says. Paul said this, When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Paul condemned Peter and faced him with the reality that he was sinning. But we also have distorted anger, which means no wrong was committed. And a lot of our anger falls in this category. We get angry because someone didn't do what we think they ought to do. Now, this is also illustrated in the Bible. Cain and Abel, brothers. God had told his family, you bring a lamb as a sacrifice. It was symbolic of the Lamb of God, Christ, who was going to be dying on the cross many, many years later. But so Abel brought a lamb to sacrifice to God, but Cain brought produce from the field and offered it to God. And God rejected it. The Lord looked with favor, the Bible says, on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is wrong, is not right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So Cain got angry because God didn't do what he thought he ought to do. Why wouldn't he accept my sacrifice? Here's another example. Naaman was in another country. He got leprosy. And someone from Israel told him, there's a prophet in Israel. His name is Isaiah. And if you will go there, he will call on Elisha. If you go there, he'll call on the name of his God, and his God can heal you from leprosy. So Naaman gets his horses and chariots and a whole bunch of people with him and gifts to give to the prophet. He goes there, makes the trip, sends word into the house to Elisha, and Elisha didn't even come out. He just said, go tell him to go wash himself seven times in the Jordan River, and his flesh will be restored, and he'll be cleansed. Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, cure me from my leprosy. So he turned and went away in rage. He got angry because the prophet didn't do something the way he thought it ought to be done. And many times that's why we get angry. Jonah's another example. When the people of Nineveh repented and God did not destroy Nineveh, Jonah got mad. It says Jonah was greatly displeased and very angry. He said to God, I knew you'd do this. I mean, I told them 40 days and you were going to destroy the city and now you haven't and I look like a fool. He's mad at God because God didn't do what he thought he ought to do. Now, this happens in the family many, many times on a regular basis. We get angry with family members because they didn't do what we think they ought to do. They didn't do anything wrong. For example, I remember years ago, my wife said to me, honey, if you'll put your shirts down there on the chair, I'll take them to the laundry because I'm going by there today. I said, oh, honey, that would be great. I went off to work. I came back that night, and the shirts were right where I left them. I looked at those shirts, and I thought, man, can't trust her, you know. Said she was going to take it, you know. Now, I'm asking you, did my wife sin against me? Some of you are saying, yeah, man, she lied to you. But I bet if I go upstairs and say to her, honey, my shirts, she's going to say, oh, honey, I am so sorry. I totally forgot about it. It's not a sin to forget. I mean, next week, she'll probably call me and ask me to bring milk home. And I'll say, okay, honey, I'll bring milk home. And I get home without the milk. Why? I forgot it. You see, we get angry, not because there was a sin committed, but because we didn't get what we wanted. Now, I want to give you some practical ideas on how to handle anger in a positive way. Because mismanaged anger destroys marriages. Mismanaged anger hurts children. Mismanaged anger causes friends to walk away from each other. So I want to talk to you about how to really handle anger in a positive way. First of all, we have to admit that we're angry. You see, Christians, many Christians have the idea that it's a sin to feel angry. I mean, they'll be in my office, and I will say to them, it sounds to me like you're angry about this. And they'll say, no, I'm not angry. No, I'm just, they give some other name, disappointed. See, they don't want to say they're angry because they think that's a sin. No, anger's not a sin. If we're going to handle anger in a positive way, we have to admit that we're angry, okay? Now, let's just see if you all can say these words. I'm feeling angry. I'm feeling angry. Yeah, we have to. That's where we start. You see, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says this, in your anger, he's assuming we're going to get angry, in your anger, don't sin. See, the feeling of anger is not sin. However, we often sin when we are angry. And that's what the Bible says we're not to do. Secondly, we're going to restrain our immediate response. Because our immediate response to anger is likely going to be sinful. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says this, it is prudent for a man to restrain his anger. My mother told me when I was growing up, she said, son, when you feel angry, always count to 10 before you say or do anything. I think my mother was on the right track, but I'd say you better count to 100. 10's not long enough. In my marriage conferences, I often challenge couples, what if the two of you agree about this? If you say, honey, if either one of us begins to feel angry, why don't we just call a timeout, whatever we're talking about, just call a timeout and take a walk around the block. So you could just, you know, give the timeout sign and start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, go out the door, you're on the other side of the block. 51, 52, 53, 54, 55. Your neighbor hears you counting out loud. What's going on, man? Learning how to handle my anger, buddy. I'll teach you next week. And Yeah. Now, I have people who say to me, well, Dr. Chapman, I just can't restrain it. I get angry, I just can't stop it. And I said, I think you can, and sometimes you do. Can I give you an example? Have you moms and dad ever had this experience? You lose it with one of your kids, and the telephone rings. And what do you do? Oh, hello, Mary. How are you? Oh, we're fine, Mary. All it took was a telephone ring. And you stopped it in the middle of it. I've sometimes said to families, maybe you ought to get a false telephone ringer. Everybody could go punch it when somebody's getting mad, okay? So we restrain our immediate response, because if we don't, we're likely to sin. Ooh. Then we locate the focus of our anger. While we're taking our walk, once we begin to cool down, we start asking ourselves, why am I angry? Why am I angry? And here's the question, what wrong was committed? Now we're trying to decide, is this definitive anger? They wronged me? Or is it distorted anger? We're trying to, it's not that hard when you're asking what wrong was committed. And you're going to determine which it was. Then, you're asking the question, is it distorted anger? If it's distorted anger, you got angry simply because you didn't get your way, you and God can handle that on the other side of the block. And you can say to God, Lord, forgive me for getting bent out of shape because I didn't get my way or they didn't do what I think they ought to do. You and God can deal with that over there on the other side of the block because you're the one that's in the wrong. And you can come back and seek to negotiate with your spouse or your child or whomever you're angry with in the family. You can come back and talk about it. For example, one of the things I got angry about in the early days of our marriage was the way my wife loaded a dishwasher. I mean, I'm an organized person. I believe there's a place for everything in the dishwasher. You put it in there right, everything will be clean, nothing will get hurt, nothing will get broken. My wife loads the dishwasher like she's playing Frisbee, you know? And so I tried to negotiate with her. You know, I said, honey, these two spoons with peanut butter, they don't get clean. I was already taking them out of the dishwasher because I'm a morning person. I always unloaded it. And I tried to explain to her, you know, and honey, at least once a week we have a broken glass because of the way you put them in there. You know, I tried to negotiate with her. And here was her response. I don't have time to load a dishwasher like that while I'm cooking. Okay, now you ladies or whoever cooks, can you get that, you know? I didn't get it, but you can get it. it's fine to negotiate. And I hope you know that there are some people that can't keep up with their car keys. Every time they leave, they say, Where are my keys? And I don't care how many hooks you put in the garage. They're not going to put them on the hooks. Best thing you can do is get you two or three sets of keys. Use these, honey. We'll find those others later. Here, use these. And you'll find them, maybe in the refrigerator, but you'll find them. So we can try to negotiate with the things that irritate us, but if they don't come around and agree with us and change, then we have to accept their humanity, okay? Accept their humanity. Because, listen, we're different, and we're never going to do everything the way the other person wants it done. So we have to accept that reality and live with it. And I don't care who you are. You're going to have differences between you and your spouse and you and your children because they have different ideas too. Okay, now, if it's definitive anger, that is, if they really have sinned against us, whether it's a family member or anyone else, what do? We lovingly confront. We lovingly confront. Listen to this. This is Luke 17, verse 3. Jesus is talking. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Very, very clear. You go to them. I'm angry. I want to share this with you. And you confront. And as I say lovingly, because maybe you misinterpreted things. You know, you may say, now, maybe I'm misunderstanding, but what I heard or what I observed is you did da-da-da-da-da, and to be honest with you, I'm angry, I'm hurt, and you're confronting them in a way. And Jesus actually extended that in Matthew chapter 18. He said, if they don't repent, then you take somebody with you and go talk to them. And then if they don't repent, he said, tell the church, and the idea is the church will take somebody. Then if they don't repent, he didn't say forgive them. He said treat them as a pagan. What do you do for pagans? You pray that God will convict them of their sin so they can be forgiven by God and so you can forgive them too. So you essentially what you do, you are releasing the person to God if they don't repent. You see, God does not forgive everybody. He forgives people that repent of their sin. And so we release the person to God. We're saying, Lord, you know, I followed what you said. I've gone to them. They're not repenting. They're still living in sin, still doing what's wrong. And I'm going to release my anger. I'm going to release them to you. I'm going to turn them over to you. And you do what you know their hearts. And you do whatever you think is right. Folks, you're turning them over to the right person because he's a loving God and he's also a God of justice. If they repent, he'll forgive them, and you can. If they don't repent, then they will have to suffer the consequences of God. Listen to these words. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. I will repay. It's not our job to make them try to feel awful, and it's not our... We should not carry our anger with us for 20 years and let it eat us up because of what they did. No, no. We make every effort to reconcile. If not, we pray for them and turn them over to God. Then, listen to these words. This is Peter says this about Jesus. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurl their insults at him, that is at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, listen, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He turned them over to God. Father, you take care of them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says this to Timothy, a young pastor. Alexander the coppersmith did me a great deal of harm. Now listen, the Lord will repay him for what he's done. He turned him over to God. And then he says to Timothy, you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposes our message. So you release them to God. Then the third step is that we return good for evil. Listen to these words again, Romans chapter 12. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Whoa. Can I be honest with you? I don't think you'll ever do that without the help of God. Because by nature, returning good for evil. I remember the wife in my room in my office, and she said, Dr. Chapman, my husband left me, ran off with another woman, moved in with her. And sometime after that, I was reading this verse, and she said, God impressed on my heart to bake his favorite pie and take it over there to the apartment where they were living and give it to him. And I said to God, if I baked a pie and went over there, I'd throw it in his face. She said, the next morning I read it again. She said, it took God four mornings to get me to the place where I was willing to bake a pie. And I baked it. And I went over there and rang the doorbell. And he came to the door behind the screen door. And I said to him, I was reading the Bible the other day, and God just impressed on my mind that I should bake you your favorite pie and bring it to you, so I just want to give it to you. He said, well, that's mighty kind of you. And he opened and took the pie, stepped back in and closed the door in her face. She said, but Gary, that was the first step in our 2-year process of reconciliation. I hate to think what would have happened if I'd never baked the pie. Yeah. See, folks, when we do it God's way, when someone has wronged us and we return good for evil, we become an instrument in the hand of God to touch their hearts. I want to close with this. If you're a parent, you might be able to identify with it. If you've ever had a teenager. My son was 13, and one night he and I got into it. We were in his room, and I was yelling at my son. Can you believe that? Me yelling at my son. I said horrible things to him. I mean, I just was just coming unraveled. And he was yelling and screaming at me. And this went on for several minutes. And then in the middle of all of it, he walked out of his room, walked across the living room, walked out the front door and slammed the door. And when I heard the door slam, I woke up. And I said, oh God, I thought I was further along than this to be yelling at the son I love. And I went into the couch and just sat down and started crying. And my wife came in and tried to console me. She said, honey, that was not your fault. I heard the whole thing. He started that. He has got to learn to respect you. And so she tried to console me, but it's hard to console a sinner. So she left the room. And then I got on my knees and poured my heart out to God. And apologized to God. I don't remember all that I said, but I know that I said to God, Lord, forgive me. A father should never be yelling at his son like I yelled at my son. And you know the things I said, Lord, they had to hurt him. They were awful things. I can't even believe I said them, but I know I did. And I just poured my heart out to God and asked Him to forgive me. I don't know about you folks, but I appreciate God's heart, the forgiveness of God. Well, I sat there for I don't know how long, to be honest with you, but in due time, my son walked back in the house. And when he did, I said, "Derek, could you come in here a minute, son?" And he sat down on the chair. And I started apologizing to him. I said, "I want to apologize to you for the way I talked to you. I said, I know I said some horrible things to you, and that's not the way I feel about you. I love you. But I let my anger control me, and I just went unglued. And I just want to ask you if you can find it in your heart to forgive me, because a father should never talk to a son the way I talk to you." I just poured my heart out to him. And when I got through, he said to me, "Dad, that was not your fault. I started the whole thing, and I should never be talking to you the way I talk to you. And when I was walking up the road, I asked God to forgive me. And so now I want to ask you to forgive me. If you will forgive me, I will forgive you." And we both hugged and cried. And then we sat down and I said, "Derek, why don't we try this in the future? When you get angry with me in the future, what if you just come and say, 'Dad, I'm angry, can we talk?' And I'll sit down and listen to you, and you can tell me why you're angry. And if I get angry with you, I'll say, 'Derek, I'm angry, can we talk?' And let's see if we can learn how to talk our way through anger rather than yell and scream at each other." And that was a turning point in our relationship. I've sometimes said that was the happiest, one of the saddest nights in my life and one of the happiest nights in my life, the same night. Sad because of the way I had spoken to my son. Happy that he had apologized to God and apologized to me, because I knew someday he'd likely be married and he would get angry with his wife. And now he's demonstrating to me that he's learned how to apologize. If you've got a pen or a pencil, I want you to write this down, and I'm going to ask you to put these words on a 3x5 card and put it on your refrigerator door. What I'm about to share with you could really help you and your children learn how to process anger in a positive way. So write the words down so you can put them on a 3x5 card. Here's the first sentence. I'm feeling angry. I'm feeling angry. Here's the second sentence. But don't worry, I'm not going to attack you. But don't worry, I'm not going to attack you. Third sentence. But I do need your help. But I do need your help. Last sentence. Is this a good time to talk? Is this a good time to talk? I had a young lady tell me not long ago, she said, "Dr. Chapman, I was raised on that 3x5 card. I never knew where my parents got it. But it's in my book entitled Anger, Taming a Powerful Emotion." If you will do this and put it on the refrigerator, and explain to every family member that lives in your house, from now on, we're going to try to learn how to handle our anger in a positive way. And so here's what we're going to do. Now imagine your teenage son or daughter standing in front of you and reading that. I'm telling you folks, that will help you learn how to handle your anger in a positive way. We don't need to bury our anger. Don't need to act like we're not angry. We need to process it with the family members. All right. If you're with family members, be seated beside of you, would you just hold hands with any family member that's there with you? If you're by yourself, just hold your own hand, okay? And let me pray for you. Yeah, let me pray for you. Father, you know what we're talking about, and you know that we all experience anger, and you know that most of us have handled it in ways that aren't wise. And we know that we've apologized to you many times, and you've forgiven us, and thank you for that. But Father, may you take what we shared today and help us to handle anger in a more positive way in the future. Not only our own anger, but help us to help our family members to learn how to handle anger in a positive way. May we be different because we came to church today. And may your Spirit remind us of the things we've talked about. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.